You know, I haven't, seen him in maybe like two years, but it was just good to be updated as to what is going on in Dubai. And so we asked him for Sunday school to talk to us about the ministry there in Dubai, and talk to us about the church, talk to us about how you got there, and talk to us about just the needs there in Dubai and how we can be praying for the ministry there in Dubai. And so he's going to come, and he's also going to have a Q&A too, so we can ask questions. And I know you guys will have questions. I have questions. And so let me pray for us, and then I'll have Jason come and take over. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for the church, and we thank you for the church not only here, but the church in Dubai. And we pray for Redeemer Church. We pray that you continue to grow it. We pray that you would bring many to salvation there by using the saints there in Dubai. And Father, we pray that your gospel would continue to grow. And I pray that, Lord, you would give us a burden, a conviction, Lord, with the gospel on our lips and upon our feet, that, Father, we'd be faithful in declaring and proclaiming, Lord, the gospel which saves us to those who are lost. And so, Father, I thank you for our time together here, and I pray that we'd be encouraged. And we pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. I know Jason talked about it. The way me and Pastor Eric got to meet Jason is through his wife, Bev. And so back at UCSB, Bev used to be Jennifer Rowe's roommate. His wife is a dear, dear friend of ours, and not only Bev, but also Jason as well. So I will let Jason take over and tell us about the church.
Great. Let me start with my background, kind of where I'm coming from. I'll give you. I'm trying to stay awake with some tea. We're 11 hours different, so it is about 3 a.m. Dubai time. So, yeah, my name is Jason Barris. I grew up in Pennsylvania. I grew up in small town Pennsylvania as a pastor's kid. My dad is a Baptist pastor, Pennsylvania. I grew up as a typical small town rural kid in Pennsylvania. I worked on a farm on the side as a kid, a dairy farm, milking cows. Did a lot of hunting and fishing and hiking, and was a typical small town kid. Wasn't the most globally minded. We had missionaries come through and stay with us as a when I was small, but I had very had a very small-minded view of life and of my own intentions as a kid. My parents shared the gospel with us. I think I became a Christian at the age of 8 years old by hearing the gospel through a camp that I went to. I just remember very clearly a few things being clear in my mind at that point, that I was a sinner, that I deserved God's punishment. And it clicked in my mind as an 8-year-old that who my parents were wasn't going to matter on the day of judgment. It was who I was, and I knew that I was a sinner, that I deserved God's judgment, and that I had no hope apart from Christ. And I think as an 8-year-old, I put my faith in Christ and was converted. But as a teenager, I had no desire to do ministry at all. But my parents, this funny thing, and required all of us to spend at least 1 year at a Christian college. So as an 18-year-old, I went off to Bible college, and God changed my life during that year through being involved in camps, similar to the camps that I was saved in, and seeing God use me sharing this simple gospel message with kids and seeing kids come to know the Lord through just believing this gospel message. And it changed my life. And so then I stayed at this Christian college and did a 4-year degree and then went on to seminary and felt God calling me to be a pastor. I finished seminary, was involved in a church plant for a couple of years, did an internship at Capitol Hill Baptist Church, met my wife, Bev, there. She was also a member at Capitol Hill Baptist Church in D.C. we started thinking about the kinds of ministry that we wanted to have. And Bev had spent some time in China and had thought a little bit about doing ministry in China. I had spent some time in Turkey and had thought about maybe doing ministry in Turkey. But I really just wanted to be a pastor. I loved teaching. I loved preaching. I loved encouraging believers. And I wasn't sure if I wanted to learn a new language and start from scratch somewhere. So we just started praying that God would give us a ministry that had three kinds of characteristics. These were the specific things we were praying to God for. We wanted a ministry that was urban, in a city somewhere. We loved being in Washington, D.C. We loved the city life. We loved the kinds of opportunities there were for the gospel in a city. We wanted to be in a city that was diverse culturally, because in our marriage, we had seen the beauty of that diversity together in marriage. We'd seen the beauty of diversity in our church there in Washington, D.C., and we wanted to be a part of a church where there could be that kind of unity and diversity. So urban, diverse culturally, and the third was somewhere strategic for the gospel. And then we had one of the pastors of our church in D.C. go to Dubai. He was doing ministry there, our friend Deepak Reju, one of the pastors at CHBC. While he was there in Dubai, they had expressed to him a need for a pastor, another associate pastor to come. And he recommended me, came back from Dubai and called me up. I was at work as a paralegal at a law firm in Washington, D.C. And he asked me, hey, what do you think about Dubai? And I just thought, I don't know, the Middle East? I don't know. I'd have to talk with my wife about that one. So I chatted with my wife, and I was really surprised. She actually said, well, you could send him a resume. It couldn't hurt. She was open to it. She wasn't completely opposed to it. And I thought that she would just say, I don't think I could see myself living in the Middle East. But she was open to it. So let me give you a little bit of a background on Dubai itself, on Redeemer Church of Dubai, and then how we came to go there. So Dubai is in the country, the United Arab Emirates. It is next door to Saudi Arabia. It is next door to Oman and next door to Yemen. And it is right across the Persian Gulf from Iran. So if you think about the Arabian Peninsula, you have Saudi Arabia, then you have the UAE, Oman is underneath it, and then across the Gulf, there's about, I think, 100 kilometers, Iran is right there above it. And the UAE is right in the middle of the Middle East. Dubai is the largest city in the UAE. Abu Dhabi is the capital of the UAE, and Dubai has exploded in the last 20 years, from a very small population of 100,000 people to now a city of over 2 million people. And it's exploded because business has exploded in the city. And it's now a city that's bustling with business, with industry. At one point in the last 10 years, they had 30% of the world's cranes in Dubai, because they were building so many skyscrapers all at once that they were using that many cranes. And it's gone from a tiny little city filled with Bedouin people who were camel herders and pearl divers to now a global city that has really stepped out onto the world stage. What's interesting about Dubai is only 10% of the people that live there are local citizens of the UAE. 90% of the people in Dubai are expatriates, people from other countries. And of that 90% of the 2 million people in Dubai, there's over 200 nations represented in that city. English is the trade language, so generally everybody who comes can speak English at least as a second language. And English is the language that everybody uses to get around in the city. And of all the countries in the Middle East, the UAE is the only one that is really open to churches existing and to Christians living their lives as normal Christians in the city. And the reason is, it started with oil, but now tourism is the big push. The UAE, the citizens of the UAE are now very wealthy, and they love the wealth that all of this globalization has brought to them. And so for selfish motivations, for money motivations, they are wanting to create in the UAE an environment that is comfortable for people from these 200 nations to come and live life normally. So if you were to go to Dubai, hop on a plane, and land, you might think certain places in Dubai that you were in LA. There are places in Dubai that feel just like Los Angeles. It's sandy, it's kind of temperate weather, lots of skyscrapers, lots of big highways, lots of nice cars, lots of nice manicured lawns and beautiful hotels. There are places of Dubai that would feel like LA. There are other places of Dubai that would feel like Saudi Arabia or India or all of the other countries that are gathered there that would feel like you were in another country. But the UAE has created an open door for the gospel to be proclaimed. I am able to be there on a pastor's visa, working for a church that is recognized and that is able to be established there, and they are protecting religious freedom so that they can grow in wealth. That's Dubai. It's a really interesting city and an incredibly strategic place, and it's a city that is now becoming more and more a crossroads for the East. Lots of people are coming from all of the countries around the UAE to come and to make money because there's lots of opportunities to make money there, lots of business opportunities. Redeemer Church, the church where I'm a pastor, was established about 4 years ago, this last February, out of another church called the United Christian Church of Dubai, which is a strong gospel-preaching church, but United Christian Church of Dubai exists on a church compound, which is land given to churches to build buildings and to all in one place on the edge, far edge of town. There's a Catholic church, there's a Coptic church, there's lots of different, there's a Sikh mosque, there's lots of different religious buildings all in one place on this huge compound on the edge of town. UCCD, the United Christian Church of Dubai, meets there. 4 years ago, they planted a church, Redeemer, which now meets at a hotel in the very downtown of Dubai, about a 40-minute drive on the other side of town, right in the heart of the old city of Dubai. We meet at a Marriott hotel. We have members, as Danny had said, from over 50 nations in our membership, and we have about 350 members, and we average between 700 and 800 adults that attend once a week our weekly services. It was planted out of a heart and a desire to have a gospel-preaching church in the very center of the city, in places where people could get to without having to own a car and drive to the far outskirts of town to where this church compound is, to be in a much more centrally located place. And it was founded out of UCCD, and about 100 people from that church came and were the ones that started Redeemer. And little by little, it's just been growing week in and week out in the heart of Dubai. Now, we had been searching for ministry, a place that was urban, diverse, strategic. And Dubai was all of those things. We just weren't expecting it to be in the Middle East. And we found, after I sent my resume, that the pastor and the elders of Redeemer very quickly started pursuing us to join staff. So it went from just a concept to very quickly, in the spring of 2012, them wanting us to seriously consider coming to join staff of Redeemer. So my wife and I and our six-month-old child took a trip in early June of 2012 to just go and spend a week seeing it. And it was, to give you a sense for it, a very stressful trip for us. It was a 14-hour flight direct to Dubai. They bought us tickets on a flight that was so packed we couldn't sit together, and our daughter was a lap child. We were actually both in middle seats, and nobody would switch with us, so we kept passing our little six-month-old daughter over the seats to each other. And it was such a discouraging trip over. Before we even landed, my wife was really starting to question whether we could do this. And looking back now, I think that there was a bit of spiritual warfare going on. I don't think Satan and his hosts want people going to places like Dubai that have for centuries been under religious oppression, the false teaching of Islam. We then landed on a Thursday night. Our Friday is the one day off that people tend to have off when they have it, so Fridays are when our church services meet. We landed late Thursday evening, and our daughter was jet lagging, and she didn't go to sleep until about 5 a.m. We had to wake her up after just a couple hours of sleep and take her off to church. And my wife and I were both so exhausted and so stressed out that we thought we were even wanting to consider whether we would even visit the service at all because of how exhausted and discouraged we were. But God got us to the service. And as we walked through the doors, it literally felt like a veil had been lifted, like just walking into the church. It was like everything lifted, like those clouds just lifted. And our daughter slept in our stroller. And we started looking around and saw the beauty that was there. People gathered together to worship God from so many nations in one service. And for an hour and a half, our hearts were just so encouraged to the point of tears, just being able to experience a worship service like this, that by the end of the service, we were so in awe of what God is doing in a place like Dubai that we just wanted to be a part of it. And it went from us not really feeling like missionary types per se, just wanting to do ministry in a strategic place, to us very quickly believing that this is where God was calling us to go. So we told them we were sensing that God was calling us to do this. Because the congregation is made up of such a diverse group of people, part of that diversity is not just ethnic diversity, the diversity of nations. Part of that is diversity of what is the word you would use? Different places socially and economically. We have members of our church that are maids and nannies that work for rich people. We have members of our church that are maids in hotels. We have members of our church that are just blue-collar workers who don't make very much money at all. A dollar an hour or less would be normal. And so this church is growing quickly, but a lot of the members of the church don't make very much money. And so they need the help in terms of pastors, in terms of people to do ministry, but they can't afford to pay them to come and to live there. So what they told us was, we would love for you to come, but we can only afford to cover about half of your salary package. We'd like you to do what you can to raise the other half. So we get back to D.C. We start telling our friends that we think God is calling us to do ministry in Dubai. And the amazing thing was, a whole bunch of our friends from Washington, D.C., members of the same church, told us, we love you, we think you're called to do this, and we want to be a part of it. And within 6 weeks, all of the money we needed for that first year was covered. And not only was covered, was in the bank and was ready for us to pick up and go. So we agreed to go in early June. We were out of our apartment by the end of July, and by the end of August, we were in Dubai, living and getting ourselves established to do ministry. This was August 2 years ago. That was how we got over there. A quick overview of what our ministry looks like, and then I'd like to spend most of the time here just answering questions about our ministry. I am the associate pastor for Family Ministries, which basically means I am overseeing the discipleship ministry that is related to family. So I oversee our youth group. We have a youth group that averages about 40 kids, also a very diverse group of 40 kids that meets on Thursday nights for a couple of hours. I usually do most of the teaching, and we're seeing wonderful conversions among the teens of our church. That's 13 to 18-year-olds. I also oversee our kids ministry, which happens on Friday mornings. And we average about 120 kids that come on Friday mornings, kids from all over the world. And we organize a team of volunteers that is preaching the gospel to these little kids. And often, these kids are coming from families that aren't Christians, but get invited along or are brought along or whose parents are curious to visit a church. And it's a wonderful opportunity to preach the gospel to little hearts and little ears and little minds. A couple weeks ago, I picked up my daughter from our Redeemer Kids Camels class, which is our 2s and 3-year-olds. And Bev, my wife, asked Sam, "What did you learn today, Sam?" And she said, "Jesus is God." Which is amazing. Here she is, a 2-year-old, and she's starting to grasp some of the simple concepts of the gospel. I also am working to work on encouraging our parents of Redeemer Church to be thinking about their role as parents, to be Christian parents who are taking responsibility to evangelize and disciple their own kids, to take their parenthood seriously. And then I've also been building into the young adults of Redeemer who are part of our spiritual family. We have a big group of single adults. And so we've been organizing a bunch of singles gatherings for these young adults. Talking with them about things like how to use your singleness to God's glory. Things like a biblical vision for marriage. Where, as soon as I get back, we're doing another one on how to think about dating, courtship, how to get to marriage as a Christian. We also host a small group on Tuesday nights in our home. We have dinner, and then we study a passage of Scripture. And that has been a remarkable experience. The diversity in that group is amazing. And we're getting people that invite their unbelieving friends along who are curious to hear more about God's Word. And lots of gospel opportunities with people in a place where it's not taboo to talk about religion. In Dubai, everybody is from such different places. It's actually the thing that they're interested in hearing about. Oh, you're from this country. What God do you believe in is a pretty normal thing that you could ask. And people aren't offended. They're actually happy to talk with you about what they believe. On staff, we also have some pastoral interns, so our church is focusing on training up pastors, church workers who would serve in the Middle East and beyond, and that's been an exciting part of my ministry, is helping to disciple potential pastors for the future. One of them from last year is now planting a church on the east coast of the UAE in a city called Fujairah. He's just getting off the ground. And it was great to be able to meet up with him regularly and disciple him. And now seeing that ministry expand to another city where there isn't a clear gospel witness, and a new church that's being built on the East Coast, on the Indian Ocean of the UAE. I do teaching, preaching, training for these interns. So teaching them how to study God's Word and how to think about teaching it, preaching it in a way that is engaging. Those are the major aspects of our ministry. Lots of evangelism, lots of discipleship. We just happen to be doing the kinds of normal things your pastors would be doing here. We're just doing it in another city of the world, one that happens to be in the Middle East. Yeah. I have lots of fun stories, cool things that God has done. I might be fun to mix those into answering questions. But I'd like to open it up to you guys to ask questions so that you guys are engaging with what it is that we're doing. Maybe help demystify what it is that missions is. Questions? Yes. Yeah, it depends. The question is, how do they deal with objective truth? So you're asking whether this idea of tolerance or truth being relative has made it to other parts of the world? Is that what you're asking? Yeah, I think it depends. It has. Postmodernism has made it to many other parts of the world. And in many of your conversations, you'll have to do that kind of apologetic work where you're talking with people about truth being objective, truth being real, not being just your perception of it. You'll get some people who are more educated who've bought into the kind of life of pi idea. Oh, you know, we all believe generally the same kinds of things, and oh, all religions are doing the same kinds of things, or oh, I'm the arbiter of truth who is thinking through, oh, I'll borrow a little from this and a little from that, and I'll make my own religion for myself. But depending on how the more conservative people are, they will actually believe in something and not something else. And so then you're having to ask direct questions. Why do you believe what you believe? And how do you know it's true? But we've found, as I think all Christians should find, that God's word is powerful. And there is, in God's word and in the gospel, power for salvation. So we do all that we can to get God's word in front of people. And a lot of people are open to studying God's word, to meeting with you and talking about God's word. And so with whatever we do, we try to make God's word central. We don't want to just be about arguments or proving somebody wrong. We want people to hear and to see God's word and to see Jesus in God's word. Other questions? Danny. Yeah. Yeah. It's about 75-80% Muslim. So a lot of the people who come are Muslim. Maybe less, maybe 70-75%. The largest ethnicities there would be Arabs from different parts of the Arab world. Indian, I think, might be the largest, actually. And I think Filipino is the second highest. But lots of workers come from India and Philippines to do work, to make money, to send back home. It's interesting because they want Dubai to be a place of business. Even the people who are Muslims, a lot of them have bought into this kind of postmodern worldview, or they just don't take their religion so seriously that they care very much to even evangelize. So they just sort of like, oh, well, you know, whatever. We all believe different things, and it's okay. We don't need to fight about it. So the locals especially are considered the most secular of all of the countries in the Middle East. They're the least conservative, the most liberal. Yeah. And the government has worked very hard to make sure that extremist Muslims are not there in the UAE or are arrested. So, yeah. Other questions? Yes. More challenging about pastoring in Dubai? That's a good question. There are unique challenges. As beautiful as it is for people from so many nations to be gathered in one place, it's harder to get them to actually be unified across those ethnic lines. So you'll see a lot of them only hanging out with people of their own ethnicity. That's a unique challenge. It looks beautiful when they're together. It's even more beautiful when they actually cross those lines and find close relationships and friendships across those lines and not just within their own ethnicities. And that's when it's most beautiful, and that's when people start asking questions, is when that happens. And you'll literally get, I've seen people come up and try to figure out, why is this group of people all here when you're all from so many different places? So kind of constantly putting that out even for them. There's unique challenges. Because people come from so many different places, there are so many different Christian traditions that people are coming from that for each person, you're having to work on trying to figure out, okay, where are you at theologically? And what kinds of things do I need to be talking with you about to make sure that we are on the same page, especially with membership interviews and people that want to join the church? You got to ask tons of questions to try to figure out whether someone is a Christian or just is culturally one, whether somebody understands the gospel and can communicate it in English when it's their second language. There are other unique challenges. A lot of families living apart in Dubai. That one is so hard. But we have so many families that are living separate, with a dad that comes and works in Dubai and his family is there, or a mom that comes and works in Dubai and her family's back home, or a couple that comes to work in Dubai and they leave their kids with the grandparents and they don't see them for sometimes years on end. I mean, that is a difficult pastoral challenge to think through with people who have a category, I need to make money and I need to send it home and I have a responsibility to make money for my poor family at home and this is the only option I have. That's a very difficult pastoral thing to work through with people. There's lots of others, but those are some that come off the top of my head. Other questions? Yeah. Yeah, the question is about whether we run into other misconstrued versions of Christianity. Yes. The prosperity gospel is everywhere. People like it. And so our pastor Dave is constantly bringing that up as applications in his sermon, working against that. And even people who come and are committed members to Redeemer still are believing some of those things in the back of their head, that if I trust in Christ, I'm also going to be blessed in these particular physical areas, and are disappointed when God doesn't bless them the way that they want to be blessed in this life. There's lots of syncretism, like there would be anywhere where you have lots of globalization. So people wanting to add Jesus to other religious or cultural values. So Jesus plus this, plus culture, plus these other values that you're constantly having to work against. But yeah, there's lots of it. There's cults. There's every cult you would find here will be there. Someone will be teaching it. We have lots of people who come to Redeemer scarred by bad church situations or cult situations that are really not doing well spiritually because of things that they've been under. Yeah. There are lots of churches in Dubai, there are very few gospel preaching, gospel centered churches. Just a handful. Yeah. Other questions? Yes. How is it raising a family on the mission field? Well, in some ways, Dubai doesn't feel like a typical mission field. It's not the kind of frontier missions where you're starting from scratch, learning a language, trying to find your first convert. I mean, we've gone into a very easy situation in many ways because there's an established church, there are Christians that are there. I'm away from my family for 10 days, and every day there's a Christian lady that's coming and helping my wife with the kids. One of the pastors at my church before I went gave me the good advice, don't just think about what you're giving up by going there. Ask the questions, what kinds of advantages would there be for my family being in this country or in this city? And we found that there's actually a lot of advantages raising a family in Dubai. So my daughter doesn't really see color because she's so used to being around people from so many different places, and she loves people from so many different places that it's pretty normal for her. Yeah, there's also wonderful opportunities for the gospel because I found that Eastern cultures are more inviting of kids. They love kids more than Western cultures. So that was one of the cultural shocks when we went and visited. The Dubai airport will allow you to skip the line if you have kids. And when you go to a restaurant in Dubai, the waiters and waitresses will want to pick up your kids and want to like show them around to everybody. And I remember the day that we arrived when we moved there, the waiter, the sort of maitre d' guy, took our daughter and disappeared with her in the back. And it was like, okay, whoa, hey. But there's just this kind of love for kids and delight in kids. And it creates wonderful gospel opportunities where you can meet somebody because they think your kids are cute. Yeah. I think the hardest thing about raising kids overseas has been not being around extended family and having extended family watch your kids grow up. It's probably been the hardest thing. But we have Skype. We have FaceTime and other ways of connecting with family. I was thinking about the Mark 10 passage where Jesus talks about those who will, for the sake of the kingdom, leave behind fathers, mothers, wives, children, brothers, sisters, for the sake of the gospel. And he gives them an interesting promise. He says, you will, in this life, gain fathers, mothers, wives, children, brothers, sisters, and persecutions, and in the next life, eternal life. So what he says is, anything that you give up when you go to take the gospel somewhere else, in terms of extended family that you're not going to be around, I'm going to give you that in the church. So we've found that to be true. Our church is our spiritual family. We have people in our church that feel like mother and father relationships who care for us, who encourage us. We have the kind of brother-sister relationship of other people who come and love on our kids and love on us, and that we live life with like a spiritual, the spiritual family that we are. So as much as you do give up family, being around them, you get it back in other ways in the church, which is a beautiful thing. Yeah. Other questions? Tracy. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, the question is, with the diversity, are we challenged to think differently about God? Can you give me like a for instance? An example? Mm-hmm. That's a good question. I'd have to think about it. I think a challenging thing for our church in general isn't so much how we think about God differently, but how we think about each other because of being from different places socially. So there's, I'm constantly working against maids or nannies wanting to call Westerners sir, rather than when you're in the church and members of the same church. No, we're brothers and sisters. It isn't like a sir and ma'am kind of thing. I'm constantly having to have conversations like, don't call me sir. I'm just your brother in Christ. We're members of the same church. We are co-heirs of the same kingdom. Regardless of what your place is outside of church, when we're in church, we are all equal before God. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, there's definitely challenges that come up when people are under bad authority and abusive authority in terms of how people tend to think about God because they've seen bad authority or abusive authority. But I'm not sure in terms of answer your direct question. How does that affect fellowship within the church? Yeah, I think we're seeing growth in the way that people are relating to each other. I think there's always a worldly perspective that's pervasive in people's minds. On both sides. So something I'm trying to work against, give an example of working against. There can be, for those that are of a lower class socially, to just want to stick together and assume that other people wouldn't want to talk to them. But there's also from those that are from a higher class socially who would just sort of see those others as just invisible, someone that you don't really talk to or relate to or be interested in. Something I'm always trying to discourage and encourage along the way. It's hard. It is hard. But there's been beautiful examples. So we have people in our church who have a nanny who helps them with their kids that became a Christian because she was a nanny in their home and they brought her to church. And she's now a member and she's now working with her employer to evangelize other nannies in the area. And they were encouraging her to join the church and to become a member, even though she works for them as a maid, which is very much like what happened in the early church when you think about the way that Paul talks about servants and masters. It looks like there were people like Philemon and, what was Philemon's slave's name? Onesimus. Here's Christians. One is the master, one is the slave, but when they come together in the church, they're brothers and sisters in Christ, at least that one day of the week. Yeah. Other questions? Yeah. What do they do well that we don't do well? That's a good question. I think that we naturally are able to have more of a global perspective because we're all living outside of our own cultures. So I think everybody tends to have more of a global perspective of life. That was the one thing that surprised me when I came back, was hearing Americans talk about the rest of the world as if they had it all figured out when they really don't know anything about the rest of the world. Even my own parents, just the way they talk is very provincial, very small-minded. They talk about the world as this other place that they're not really familiar with, and they don't think very deeply about. They can only see their own lives here, and everything else is just foreign and weird, and I don't know why people would live anywhere else other than America. So there is more of a global perspective just because of where you're living and because of what you see that is hard, I think, for Americans to have naturally without working at it. Hope that wasn't offensive. Nobody's offended. Okay. Danny. Greatest needs. We need prayer. We are in some ways on the front lines. I know that Satan doesn't want us to be there. We've sensed at times seasons of kind of darkness that we can't explain, where we sense that there's some spiritual battles going on. We really need prayer. There's seasons where we've even felt tension in our own marriage that doesn't feel normal to us, that we're having to pray about, think through, seek help on. It's a part of the world that is dark spiritually. Just need a lot of prayer. God's doing amazing things, and it's so great hearing testimonies of people. I could list for you maybe five people that have told me that they've been converted in the last several months under the preaching of this Galatians series that we're in Dubai. It's just amazing seeing conversions happening, seeing God do amazing things just with his word being preached. We could use a lot of prayer. You could pray for us. We're at a place as elders and as pastors where we're wanting to encourage the congregation to give more. We need wisdom in that. There's a lot of cultural perspectives that go on there that we're trying to think through how to communicate with these people, making it a priority to give to their church. There's a lot of more Eastern mindsets of, I've moved to Dubai to send money home, and the assumption is I'm going to send all my money home, and if I have any left over, maybe I'll give to the church. But not a kind of priority that would be, I'm going to give to the church my first fruits. My spiritual family has a priority here. The gospel preaching and the kingdom work that's happening here is a priority for me financially. That we're trying to think through how to best broach with the congregation, talk to the congregation about. Yeah. Yes. It's not as diverse as we would want it to be. That's a big prayer request, is more elders and more diverse elders. So there are three staff pastors, two Americans, and one Australian, so three white men. One has a cool accent, the other two are Americans. Among the elders, I think 5 of the elders are Americans. One is Australian, so that's 6. 2 are Indian. And 1 was Kenyan, but he just moved away, which was a big loss for us. He was a really effective lay elder. We're praying that God brings him back soon. But we need more diverse elders. Our largest growing ethnicity right now is Filipino. And we're really trying to work to find Filipino men that would be qualified to be elders. But it's been a challenge to find men who lead in their home and who are countercultural in leading their family spiritually. So that's been a challenge. And there's a lot of cultural things inside of that community that we just need help knowing how to shepherd people that come from a very different mindset culturally. Yeah. We want more diversity than we have, but we also don't want to just quickly put someone up there because they're of a certain ethnicity. As much as we would want that to happen, we don't think it would be wise. Yeah. Yeah, how to think about evangelizing Muslims or people that come from another culture where becoming a Christian would be a big deal culturally. It's hard. It is. And I'm not going to say it isn't. It is a challenge to preach the gospel to someone and to tell them that if they were to become a Christian, it would mean perhaps being disowned by their family. And what's so difficult for us is it's easy for us to become Christians in many ways in this country. You can be baptized pretty openly. Nobody's generally going to care. Maybe your family would be offended. But when you have people that come from very strict cultures, very family-centered, culturally-centered cultures, or the kinds of countries like the UAE where it is illegal for a Muslim background person to be baptized because they see baptism as the first step of converting to Christianity, it's illegal for a Muslim person to be baptized. You get thrown into jail. You might even get executed. It's hard. But it's not us telling them to do it. There's no easy way to tell somebody to obey Christ knowing that it might cost them their life or it might cost them their family. But Jesus says, for some of you, obeying me is going to feel like hatred to your family. And you have to be willing to hate your family because the priority is obeying Christ. There's no easy way to do that. The gospel is offensive. You want to make sure it's offensive for the right reasons, not for the wrong reasons. Not because you offend people unnecessarily. But the message itself is offensive. It's offensive to certain cultures. It's offensive to religious sensibilities. But we're seeing God work even in some of those contexts and do really amazing and surprising things. And some of them are things that we can't talk about openly, but I'd be happy to chat offline about, which is exciting. So, yeah. Other questions? Yes. Culture shock. There's always culture shock. Ours was relatively easy. In some ways, it's more comfortable to live in Dubai than here. Because the culture is so much about comfort and convenience. We live in a skyscraper in downtown Dubai, and we can just call the grocery store next door and they'll deliver whatever it is that you want. That's kind of convenient. It's really great for my wife when she's taking care of two kids and we run out of milk. She just makes a phone call and says, hey, I need a couple liters of milk, and it's there. Somebody brings it up. No delivery charges. There are aspects of Dubai that are more convenient. I think the biggest culture shock was being away from family, being in a new place with a very Arab exterior, women completely covered, men with the kind of big head coverings and robes and in the church, learning to relate to so many people from so many backgrounds, you felt a bit alone at first, trying to just navigate so many cultures all at once, and wondering whether you were really getting through with anybody, and if they were really getting to know you, and if you were really getting to know them. And you were having to learn so many cultures. Okay, here's this Indian family. I'm having to learn a whole bunch about Indian culture just to get to know this Indian family. And there's this whole group of Filipino people, and I don't know anything about Filipino culture, and I'm learning as I go, and they all relate to each other differently. And here's this whole African contingent. We don't know anything about Kenyans or Ugandans or Nigerians, and you're having to learn about their cultures. And plus you got the other Westerners, the Brits and the Australians and the South Africans and the Germans, and it's just kind of all at once. And you're learning as you go. I think it took about 6 months to feel like we were making friendships, like it was home for us. But after about 6 months, it felt like a challenge to even want to come back because that it's now our home. So even now, we're planning a trip to come home this summer as a family. We were wondering, can't we just stay? I don't know if we want to just pick up roots and go. It really has become our home. So it was a bit of a challenge, but now that we're there, that's our home, and we love it. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Does the government have impacts on us? Yeah. Well, Dubai is the most liberal of all of the Emirates in the United Arab Emirates. There's seven Emirates, including Abu Dhabi. It's the most open and most liberal. So Dubai has always been really open and happy for Christians to be Christians in the UAE. There are times when they do things that make you wonder if things are going to change. So Benny Hinn was planning to come to the UAE. He was going to do a big healing rally in Dubai. And then the government shut it down and said that he couldn't come. And they tried to move it to a different emirate, and they shut that down. So Benny Hinn didn't come to Dubai, which on the one hand we were happy about. But on the other hand, it made you wonder, is this signs of anything else happening, of the winds changing in terms of how they're going to think about Christians in general? And so, you know, we ultimately don't know what the government is going to do long term. So Abu Dhabi just made a ruling that churches can't meet in hotels in Abu Dhabi. So this is the emirate next door. It's about 45 minutes, an hour down the road. And churches there are not allowed to meet in hotels. But in Dubai, they have, and we meet in a hotel, and it doesn't seem to be changing for now. But that something like that could happen, and we'd have to get creative. We'd have to figure out what to do. We really see it as a door that is open right now for the gospel in a very strategic place. We're in the middle of the 1040 window. Every country in the 1040 window has residents living in Dubai. It's a really strategic place. It's a door open for the gospel. It might close at some point, and if that's true, we'll leave. But for now, it seems to be open. Dubai just won the bid for the World Expo in 2020. So the World Expo is going to be in Dubai, and all of these countries are going to come and present their inventions and present themselves to the world in Dubai. They're building a huge area that's going to be where this expo is going to take place. They've committed like $1 billion to building whatever it is that the World Expo wants them to build. And they're really excited about this. They see this as an opportunity to present themselves on the world stage. So from what we can tell, the government wants there to be religious freedom. They want it to be a comfortable place for expats to live. A really fun story. The first modern missionaries that came to the UAE was in the early 1960s, the late 50s, early 60s. And in 1961, they established in Al Ain, another city in the Abu Dhabi Emirate, they established a maternity hospital because there was more than 50% of women were dying of childbirth at some time in their life. It was 33% of women were dying of childbirth. 50% of births were resulting in the child dying just because they didn't have basic medicine. 1961, they established this clinic in Al Ain with the help of the UAE government. And all of a sudden, that number went down to almost zero. It was all of a sudden with just the basic modern medicine, some nurses, American nurses that came, American doctors that came and serviced this hospital. 1 year before oil started being produced in Abu Dhabi. And it stuck in the leader of the UAE, the Sheikh of the UAE. It always stuck in his mind that these missionaries were here before oil. They came here a year before oil started being produced. And they, these missionaries, and he has, there's this wonderful speech that he gave when they established a new hospital recently. He gave this wonderful speech where he said, these missionaries came for love before these businessmen came for money. And he always saw the difference that these Christians came to love us and to take care of us and to be doctors and nurses. And whatever it was about their religion that caused them to do it, we want to defend Christians and allow them to live here because they love us and they care for us. So because of that, that was where that open door happened. These missionaries came just to establish maternity hospital. And ever since then, there's been freedom for Christians to live and to even have churches in the UAE. So, yes. Short-term mission opportunities? That's a really good question. I would love to think more about that with anybody who would be curious. There's lots of things that we could put people to work on. But I would probably have to do a bit of brainstorming to figure out where people have gifts or where and how people want to serve. There's lots of opportunities for people to come and just be members of the church, get plugged into evangelism and discipleship relationships. We need just healthy Christians to come and be a part of the church. I have lists of people that we could connect people to in terms of evangelism relationships, discipleship relationships. We always need more hands on deck with those kinds of things. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. It is for now, but we do have people who are members of our church who do other kinds of work. So we've got folks that are going into these labor camps with these blue-collar workers who are stashed away in labor camps, who go and do Bible studies, who go and bring them some basic needs, who go and people who know other languages, they'll go and meet with the Bangladeshis who are over here and the Pakistanis who are over here and the Afghanis who are over here, and they'll be doing that kind of frontline work in places where that's really needed. But there's lots of opportunities like that if you're wanting to think creatively. Someone else? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, it's a really good question. It's really interesting. It is illegal for a Christian in Saudi Arabia to even gather together with other Christians and have any kind of a church service. It's illegal to do any kind of evangelism in Saudi Arabia, period. You'd get thrown in jail for it. Same thing is true in Iran. That doesn't mean that you don't take the gospel to these places, but you have to use discretion in how you go about doing it. What's great about Dubai is people from all of these countries throughout the 1040 window are there. And they're in a place, in a space that's open to having those kinds of conversations. So what we're really focusing our energies in right now is training people who are from all of these countries with the gospel, with the tools for evangelism and discipleship, knowing that eventually they're going to head back wherever it is that they're going. So that's what's so great about Dubai is it's completely open for people from these countries, these closed countries all around, to be building into, to be discipling people from these other countries, knowing that it's a crossroads and that they're going to be heading back. So that's where we focused our energy, is training people who already know that language and who know English, training them in English so that they can go and use the languages that they have to take the gospel back with them. Yeah. What's amazing to me is the boldness of people who come from countries that are closed I'm always shocked by the boldness of people who come from those countries. I think it's God's Spirit giving them the power that they need in the situations that they're in. But some of the boldest people that I've met for the gospel are from close countries. Yeah. They put me to shame, but really encourage my own faith and challenge me to think about how I'm willing to risk in some way for the sake of the gospel. Yeah. Any other questions? Is my time up? Sure.
Again, we're so glad that you came. It's good for us too. Just, it's eye-opening, I think, for our church. Again, here we are, you know, we're here in the Bay. You know, even when we pray in our prayer meetings, we have a section on our prayer board that says the world. But I feel like so much of our focus is even in the Bay Area, and that's good. But I'm so glad we brought Pastor Jason here to kind of make us look outside of the Bay. Very helpful, even for me. I was just so encouraged just hanging out with Jason when I picked him up. But let's pray, and I want to pray. What are some specific things that we could pray for, some of the things you mentioned? Mm-hmm. But anything, you know, in regards to maybe your family specifically mm-hmm. that we can pray for? You know, we'll be praying for your ministry there at Redeemer, mm-hmm. For the church, the growth of the church. But anything specifically maybe for your family too?
Yeah. It's a good question. You could pray for us. I'm always feeling the tension. I want to love my wife. I want to love my family well. But there's so much to be done. And I'm always wanting to work through that tension. So as an elder, you're called to love your family well. And if you don't, you're disqualified from ministry. If your kids are like crazy. Clearly, you've neglected your home and you're not qualified for ministry. But then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, let those who have wives be like those who don't have wives. Let those who, he's saying you need to be so focused on the kingdom that in some ways you're sold out for the kingdom. So you could just pray that I would always having to think through those things. And I think at different times I tend to be on one extreme or the other. Mm-hmm. Pray for wisdom.
Can you give us an update too on maybe support? You know, I was talking to you. You guys have three pastors on staff. One pastor is paid by the church, mm-hmm. But yourself and the senior pastor are sort of supported by outside support as well. And so, you know, even how's it going for yourself and your family and even for the other senior pastor in that church when it comes to support?
Yeah. It's not something that I expected to do when I was thinking about ministry, was raising support. And I spent about 6 months in college as a telemarketer, and I was really bad at it. And it kind of scarred me for life in terms of asking people for money. So I was really not wanting to raise support because I kept thinking of myself as a telemarketer, like asking people for money. But that Philippians 4 passage that I mentioned in the sermon has been such a help to me, is realizing here's an opportunity with support raising. It's not begging people for money or being a trickster. It's giving people who live in a different part of the world, America, the opportunity to have a piece of the action in terms of what God's doing in an exciting place in the world by supporting somebody who's there. And God sees them both as having obeyed the Great Commission. So that to me has been helpful. And God has used it in sweet ways to encourage us. It was confirming when all of this money came in a short amount of time, like, yes, God is calling you to go. Look at all this money that is there. You don't have any lack. Part of the reason I'm going to this pastor's conference is to meet with other pastors and to try to establish more partnerships. So you could pray for that. We're just about where we need to be financially, but it's starting to dip down as some people haven't been able to give like they had in the past. So you could pray that God would continue to meet our needs. He has this way of surprising us by having money come in when we're praying, even when we haven't asked anybody for it. Like all of a sudden you get an email of someone saying, hey, I just sent this check, or money just shows up as a gift from God, which just reminds you, yes, God has called us to be there. He wants us there. He's going to provide for our needs. So you could pray for our own faith in this process. We can tend to think of it as this practical thing that we have to make happen rather than trusting God to provide for our needs.
All right. Well, let me pray for us.
Thanks, brother.
Father, we thank you for your servant, Jason, and we thank you for their family. Father, we pray that you would be with them, that, you, Lord, you would continue to grow them and mature them. I thank you for strategically placing them in Dubai, Lord, and we pray for Redeemer Church. We're so thankful for, Lord, all these people gathered there to come to know you and to worship you. And we pray that, Lord, that would exponentially grow. We pray that, Lord, lost sinners would continue to come to faith in Christ through the ministry of the believers there. And Father, we pray that you would grow a healthy and strong church there. And we pray that, Lord, the gospel would really go from this sort of Jerusalem-like place into other countries, Lord. And Father, we pray for Jason, and we pray for Bev, and we pray for their family, and we just pray that you would protect them, Lord. We pray for their marriage, that you would mold Jason to be, Lord, a faithful husband, Lord, a sensitive husband, a spiritual man, a godly man, and you would do the same for Bev. And we pray that you would raise up, Lord, in their family just a sense of just more growth. And we pray that you would produce leaders in the church, that you would be using them to produce leaders as you have been doing. And Father, we pray for just the aspect of trusting in you, and we pray for that continual trust that you would, Lord, continue to teach them and grow them to continue to depend upon you, Lord. And Father, I thank you that you've brought them here to be with us, that you might give to us, Lord, a conviction and a burden, Lord, that we might see outside of the doors of our church. And I pray that you would help us to think, Lord, globally, that really, Lord, you came to die for the world. And so, Father, we thank you so much. And we pray for this man. Be with him throughout this week, and be with him as he meets with pastors. And we just pray that you continue to provide for them, Lord. And again, we're so thankful. We pray that you'd be honored in this man's life and his ministry and in that church. We pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.
Can I share a couple of really quick stories?
Oh, yes. Go ahead.
I was just thinking about this. This was on my wife's list of things to share that I haven't shared. When we first arrived in Dubai, there was a guy in our small group. His name's Jimmy. Who I just started discipling because he was a new Christian. He was hungry to learn. He's half Iranian and half Chinese, Hong Kongese. His mom is from Hong Kong. His dad was from Iran. His dad is Baluch, which is right on the border of Pakistan and Iran, but Iranian passport. He's about 30 years old, had just become a Christian. We spent that first year when I was in Dubai studying God's word together. We read through the book Dig Deeper. Have you ever seen the book Dig Deeper? Just basics of Bible study. We met every week. He was so hungry, growing like crazy. He started helping me co-lead the small group. And then just as he started helping me co-lead the small group, his work led him to Hong Kong. And all of a sudden he left, which was so discouraging. But now we're constantly keeping in touch. Now he's at a church in Hong Kong. He's evangelizing, he's seeing people converted, and he's discipling people in Hong Kong. It's just such a strange thing. Here's this guy, he's half Iranian, half Chinese, and he's now in Hong Kong. With that year that I had to disciple him, he's now doing the same thing in Hong Kong, of all places. That's just one little glimpse into what ministry is like in Dubai. One guy, Jaiola, Nigerian from Lagos, his work planted him in Dubai for a three-month stint. He arrived in Dubai a week before we had our membership classes all together on a weekend. He joined Redeemer like 2 weeks after arriving, and he was a member for the 3 months he was there. I met with him about once a week, discipled him. We just studied scripture together. He was so hungry to learn. All he found in Lagos was prosperity, Pentecostal teaching, and he was so excited to have a gospel-centered church and to be a part of it. And he's now involved in a church plant that's happening in Lagos. And growing like crazy, and was so encouraged by Redeemer. And he still listens to the sermons from a distance, keeps sending emails, encouraging emails of how he's growing. That was 3 months that I had with Jai. Another recent story from our youth group. One of our girls in our youth group had been evangelizing one of her schoolmates, Meher, who's Indian. She's from a Hindu household. And little by little, she started listening more and more, and she just was converted about a month ago. Looks like she's now a Christian. She's excited about her faith. She's growing like crazy. And that's just from one of the kids in our youth group that was faithful evangelizing one of her schoolmates. There's lots of fun things like that that are happening all the time in Dubai just because of the crossroads that it is. You could just pray that God would continue that work that he's begun. I thought those would be fun stories. But.
Well, I know Jason will be here to answer. I don't know if you guys want to talk to him individually. We'll be hanging out for a little bit. But yeah. He has to fly out of SF back to D.C. to go to Kentucky or back to Dubai. So he can't be here too long, but I'm sure he'll have a few minutes to chat with people. So again, let's thank Jason.